in that hymn, Charles Wesley reminds us that we have that joy of fellowship here on earth within the church, that we are united because of Christ. And we share gifts, some of one gift, some of another, but the good of the church as a whole. And whatever fellowship we have here is a forum, a foretaste, in a small way, of what it will be like in heaven. That's a glorious thought to think about. So this morning I'm going to spend a little time just looking at 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. I started to go through 1 Corinthians a little while ago, and I thought the appropriate time to come back and to revisit that as well, to carry on with that that series. And really what this chapter is asking is how we should act as Christians. How should we act as Christians? He went into the streets outside and asked somebody in the street who wasn't a Christian. I'm sure they'd have an idea. They might have various ideas of things that you wouldn't do. That seems to be the preeminent thought of people outside. But more importantly, more clearly, the Bible gives us instructions about how we should behave as we follow Jesus, as we walk with him, as we live our lives as Christians. And this chapter is one place that we get some teaching about this, some principles that we can use and apply to whatever complex things we face in the world around us. Things at times change, but the issues are the same. We face difficulties, we face problems that we need to think about and to pray about and to work through. Just to remind ourselves about the letter to Corinthians, Paul is writing here to this church in Corinth. Corinth was a city about 50 miles west or southwest of Athens in Greece, a very important city, an important trade route. It's a very cosmopolitan city. Lots of different cultures and people are there. Perhaps the majority of the church that Paul was used by God to set up are Greek extract, or Greek themselves. There are a small number of Jewish believers who would have been either trading or moving through and have set up their living in Corinth. But mainly it's a Greek church, a Gentile church. Other churches of the time were facing issues with Judaizers, people coming out of Jerusalem, people who were very steeped in the Jewish traditions and wanted to draw Christians back to that tradition. Here it's less of an issue in Corinth. But one issue that we see is the idea of super apostles. Some people who set themselves up and had a very high opinion of themselves and thought that they knew more, they understood more than Paul did and other apostles. They wanted to rule the roost. They wanted to direct the way the church would act and the way that people would behave when they were there. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth to try and deal with that. Corinth being a Greek city, knowledge was very important to them. The whole Greek culture, all the famous schools of philosophy, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, are Greek schools. And lots of thought, lots of application of using the brains to try and deal and wrestle with the world around them, the meaning of it, is important to them. And as we get through towards the middle of the letter, from chapter 6 onwards, Paul is starting to address questions that have apparently been sent by the church to him, and he goes through them a series of questions and gives answers to those questions to try and help the believers there deal with the issues that are around them. The believers were seeking guidance from Paul, the one who had set up or been used by God to set the church up. And here in chapter 8, a question has come up about food that would have been offered to idols. And being a Greek city, it was a pagan city, there would have been lots of temples around. There was a famous or infamous temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. In those temples there would have been sacrifices. Animals would have been killed, meat would have been taken and eaten, there would have been all sorts of rituals going on. We know from the Old Testament and the Bible how important is the idea of sacrificing animals to gods, to kill them, to take the blood and to make sacrifice to try and cleanse sin or to thank God for his provision. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're learning a little bit about how Paul responds to that. Christians in Corinth at the time, they might have grown up there, they might have moved there to work, but they would have been surrounded by this whole issue about idols and about pagan temples. How should they deal with that? They might have been required to go and to share or to attend those feasts, those sacrifices, because of work duties. A lot of business would have been tied in with that. It might have been through family. You know, the family went to the temple, you should come with us. That could be a problem for believers. It could be friends, it could be other acquaintances. How are Christians to respond? It's a difficult one. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read of Naaman, who was a pagan, who came to faith in the Lord as a result of his leprosy. He was told about the God in Israel and his servant girl. His king wrote to the king of Israel saying, I hear there's this king in Israel, can you help me? The king of Israel isn't really sure how to respond to this. He thinks it's a pretext for war, so he sends Elisha the prophet, and Elisha is used to bring healing to Naaman, this important official. And at the end of being healed, he wants to put his trust in God, but he has one issue that remains, a difficulty. In verse 18 of 2 Kings 5, he says, yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, the king where he's from, goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord, Lord God, please pardon your servant in this thing. And Elisha says to him, go in peace. So there's evidence of an understanding that sometimes believers might have to go through difficult times, and whether that applies directly to church here, Paul doesn't apply it, but it comes to our mind. So how should Christians respond? So we're going to go through just three sort of quick sections. First of all, we're going to look at the fact that Paul says knowledge can be dangerous. Then Paul's going to address what about the idols, and then thirdly, what about eating the food? So knowledge can be dangerous. What about the idols? And then what about the food? Paul doesn't dive in straight away talking about meat and idols. If I was asked that question, I might want to muddle my way through some kind of response. Paul doesn't do that. He starts off with pointing out that knowledge can be dangerous. If anybody could talk about knowledge, Paul would be that person. Highly educated, very respected Jew, able to use different languages, all sorts of knowledge of cultures and of philosophers and history and poets. We see that through his writings. But Paul says that we all have knowledge in verse 1 of chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He's saying that no matter what the knowledge is, whether it's academic, practical, dealing with people in society, languages, history, cultural, emotional. We could put a whole list of what knowledge means. Some of those are prized more than others in different societies, different cultures. Others less so. But it's all knowledge. But Paul's saying here that knowledge can be dangerous. He uses that phrase, either puffed up or puffs up, about six times in 1 Corinthians. And he uses it elsewhere in first letter to Timothy, in Colossians as well. Why does he say that? Why so much in the letter to Corinthians? Well, perhaps because of the Greeks' love for knowledge. It was a real issue in the church. Maybe those super apostles were those who became so inflated with their knowledge. I know this, I know that. Paul doesn't know so much. Paul doesn't understand as much as I do. Maybe that's the issue. And he's warning them that we shouldn't have that overinflated view of what we know or what we think we know. It can be dangerous to them. It can puff up. Something that puffs up becomes bloated, overinflated. No real substance to it. What is just hot air, you might say. But the opposite is true. Love edifies. Edifies meaning to build up, put on muscle, to put on strength, spiritual muscle, spiritual understanding in this context. Think back at school. There was always somebody in the class who'd be there, hand waving up before the teacher, saying, "Pick me, pick me, I can answer this question." And think about how pleased they were, their chest was puffing out when they got the answer right, looking around at their friends thinking, "I know more than you do, I got there first, I got the answer." We haven't probably changed that much even now. Sometimes when we find something new to understand, whatever the field is, it puffs us up. We can be in danger of becoming bloated and full of pride. Little information can be dangerous. And especially when we use it to put down somebody else. This person doesn't know that. I know this. Pride can be dangerous. It leads us to become self-reliant, to forget about that any knowledge, any ability, any skill we have is a gift of God. Are we learning to rely on ourselves and not put our trust in Him? Paul also says in verse 2 that whatever we know, and if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. We only know a little bit. You might think you understand the tip of an iceberg, but it's only the tip. You don't have the full understanding. Here, our minds are tiny. We won't understand everything. One time we will see and understand properly. A little further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul uses that famous phrase, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then in the future in heaven we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am, as I also am known." We see only dimly, we only understand dimly. Whatever we think we know about spiritual things is only limited. We shouldn't be puffed up. We should realise that we only know a bit. He also makes clear, as we passage we just read, and also in verse 3 of chapter 8, that God understands us. We are fully known if we are believers. And that's a wonderful thing, a lovely thing, to be fully known by God. It's also a scary thing as well. He knows our weaknesses, our frailties. But we are known by God. Paul isn't attacking knowledge. Paul was a learned man, and a man who went on learning more about God as he went through life. Gaining knowledge and understanding are good things, the commendable things, whatever our sphere, whatever our abilities. Paul is explaining that we need to be careful. Knowledge can be dangerous, but it's a great thing to have. But we need to be aware of where that frailty lies, that we can become puffed up, we can be full of pride, and we shouldn't. It should be used to help others, to bless others. Let's move on now to the second point that Paul raises. So we thought about knowledge being dangerous. What about the idols? What about the idols? So Paul starts now turning towards the idols that have been set up in these temples. Again, it's not the food situation straight away, but it's about the idols. He gets to the nub of the problem. He states, first of all, that clearly in verses 4 and 5, that these idols are nothing. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, the small g note, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father. These idols were just wood and stone and metal formed by some craftsperson, put together and set up in the temple. In Psalm 115, there's a whole psalm that addresses that issue, the worthlessness of idols, and yet the power, the beauty of the Holy God. There is one God, Paul says, the Father. And what about this God? In verse 6 he says, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him. God is the one who has formed everything. We belong to him. in Psalm 115, which I've just mentioned, and in verse 16, we read, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and evermore. Praise the Lord. There is one God, he is creator of all things. In him we have our existence. If he wasn't there, we wouldn't be there. And we belong to him, we are his, and especially so if we trust in him. And then Paul moves on and puts and says, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Paul is clearly here equating the Lord Jesus with God the Father, so pointing out the Trinity, the three persons. God the Father and Jesus are God. He uses a parallel phrase to describe it. He reminds us of Colossians chapter 1, where we're told about Christ being the supreme, or the supremacy, being the top being. And you know that passage well, I'm sure. In verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1, for by him, by Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So Paul there is making it very clear. Christ is God. Christ is our Saviour. And today, you should rejoice if you are a Christian, if you are trusting in him. Give praise to God that we are in him, that we live through him, what Jesus has done for us. Remembered this morning with bread and wine of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And if you know him, that should gladden your heart. And if you don't know him, if you have never come to the position of trusting Christ, then you might ask yourself, what am I trusting on? God knows us and he loves us. But if you're not trusting him, you've turned your back on him. You're striking with your heel. You are kicking against that love. You're still covered and drawn to the idols in the world around us, whatever that is, money, pastime, jobs, whatever's central to you. That's what's drawing you. Do those things give you fulfillment, or do you feel there's something missing? Do those things give you freedom from worry about the future? Do they free you from guilt and agony about the things you've done in the past? Trusting Jesus will give you that. Give you a peace that passes understanding, as it says in the Bible. Jesus came to earth from heaven, being with God, to being a man living on earth, a perfect man, one who was without sin. And yet through love, he was willing to heal and to bring hope, and especially on the cross when he allowed himself to be nailed there in our place, the Bible tells us. He died for us, for the punishment for our sin. He was without sin, but on him God laid that guilt, that punishment. His body was broken, his blood was shed, but it freed us from sin. It gives us new life. If you haven't trusted in him, read the Bible. Maybe start it with the Gospel of John that we've been looking at a little earlier. Read through it. Pray to God. Listen to the Bible being explained. Talk to Christians. But you need to turn to him. You need to trust in him. There is no other God except God. He is the only one you can trust. He is the only one you can depend upon. So we thought about, first of all, that knowledge can be dangerous. Secondly, we thought about idols, that they are not gods. And then thirdly, what does Paul say about eating the food? Finally comes to deal with the issue that the Corinthians have been asking him. They want advice about whether they should go to a pagan temple and eat the meat, or to buy it in the street afterwards and eat it. It obviously was a concern to them, something that they were worried about. Having said that idols are nothing, Paul then says that people are clear about that in verse 7. But not everyone. Some were not so clear. Some says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge of idols being nothing. In the New International Version, it says of that, some were so accustomed to idols, so used to it. They've been brought up in that culture, that history through their life, through their family, that they got used to it. They couldn't get it out of their minds that idols weren't important, and it bothered them. Paul says it doesn't matter in verse 8 whether we eat meat or not. It doesn't matter in that context, in our bodies. It goes into our body, gives us energy, and then the waste comes out. But we need to be careful about weaker believers. When he says weaker here, it might be a new believer, but it might be somebody who has been a believer for a while, but there is still a weakness. And we might be careful as well to be prideful about ourselves. Are we weak in some area that we don't realise? Not just count ourselves as being strong and look down maybe on a younger believer who might actually be stronger in that particular area. Paul says we need to be mindful about others. In verse 9 he says that our actions, what we do, might cause somebody else to stumble on that walk of faith, to trip up, to fall down, to injure themselves. It could lead them into sin by going against what they believe to be the right action in a particular circumstance. Their understanding, their background, their history might cause them to do something wrong. Think back to the passage we read a little earlier when Jesus says that if we are his disciples, then we will follow him. We will show love for one another, and that all people will know that we are his believers. Am I thinking about the welfare of others when I carry out actions, when I do something or I don't do something? Is it causing a problem to others? In the past, people might have worried about various things, listening to the radio, going to cinema, going to plays, whatever it is, drinking alcohol, whatever. Similar things might apply, there might be more nowadays. But we need to think about these things. In the Bible, a lot of these things are not prohibited. We're given guidance, we're given advice. For example, in alcohol, we shouldn't overdrink. But it's to our wisdom. But if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to think carefully about what we do. Is it going to cause them an issue? Is it going to cause them a problem? And then starting in verse 12, if we do something that's going to cause them to stumble, if you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's a really stark, really dark reminder. Something we would not, of course, want to do, sin against Christ. But we need to be careful. In verse 11, Paul says, because of your knowledge that idols aren't nothing, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Perish here, he isn't talking about their eternal perishing. He isn't talking about them losing their salvation. But their walk with Christ, they may be caused to stumble. They may fall. They may damage their witness to others. Satan loves to attack Christians. He loves to get in there and cause disruption within the fellowship. He loves to drive somebody away, to look away from Christ, to doubt their salvation. We need to be on our guard against such things. We need to look out for one another, to support one another. The hymn we sang a little earlier talks about supporting one another, and that's important. Finally, Paul gets to his answer in the very last verse of the chapter. He says that he would eat meat. He implies that in terms of his writing. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, which implies he has, lest I make my brother stumble. So Paul would stop eating meat if it caused an issue. Is there an activity that I do, or a situation that I should stop or change that might cause a problem for another believer? It's something for each of us to think about in the circumstances that we are in. Paul isn't advocating vegetarianism. You could argue about the health benefits and so on. But who knows, in our culture in years to come, maybe it becomes a greater issue. There's been a great growth in vegetarian and vegan cuisine in recent years. Maybe that might become an issue for a believer, a new believer. If they never eat meat and then came in and saw Christians eating it, it might cause a problem. I don't know. But it's one of those kind of things that we might have to think about and deal with. So this passage then has told us that knowledge is great, knowledge is good, but it has its dangers. We've learned that there is one God and Lord, and through him and in him we have our being, and we can follow him as we follow Christ. We walk our walk through life following him, but we do so surrounded by other believers as well, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to be mindful and loving towards them. When we believe and trust in Christ, we trust that he will continue to build his church and to bring many sons and daughters around the world to himself even today. And we look forward to that. We look forward to being in heaven for that final time of fellowship, to be able to rejoice and to praise our God. What a wonderful thought to end with.